verses 23 and 24. This is Jesus speaking. He's speaking to the woman of Samaria, quite possibly a prostitute. His disciples are not there with him. He says to her, "An hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God, for what it means to us. Without it, we would not have known of our sin. We would not have known of our guilt. We would not have known of the Savior. The Lord Jesus sent to die for our sins, to die in our place, and to atone fully and completely as our substitute for our sin. So, Father, we pray tonight that you will bless us and help us to learn more about the Word of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Some people are great speakers. I don't put myself in that class. I put myself in the class of a teacher. But if you have a question you want to ask while I'm teaching, you feel free. I'm going to ask some questions of you. So after I ask you some questions, maybe you'll be in tune to ask me some questions. If you were to think of any passage or any book in the New Testament that taught about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, what book would you choose?
John.
I hear Colossians and John. Okay. Now, I would choose the book of John. The book of John, unlike the other three Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels, presents to us a very concise theme. The other three Gospels, it is their intent to tell us about the life of Jesus. The Gospel of John, on the other hand, has as its sole purpose to demonstrate the deity of the Lord Jesus. And one of the interesting sidelights of that is, as John goes in and defines the concept of belief in his Gospel, one of the things he does is he tells us more about God the Father than he does on occasion about himself. In fact, one very clear theme of chapters 5 and 8 of the Gospel of John is simply Jesus' relationship to his Father. Jesus is teaching and explaining to those who are listening his relationship to the Father. And we learn, I think, some very interesting things about the Father from the lips of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in the Gospel of John, I would say we have the heart of God the Father revealed. We have his heart for us revealed, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in this passage, we have another very key idea. You know, in marriage, very often, the very important things, the very deep things in marriage are often unspoken. When was the last time, fellas, that you knew exactly what to get for your wife on her birthday? I don't know, my wife always knows exactly what to get for me, but I can never figure out what to get for her.
The day after the birthday.
The day after the birthday. You know, in the scriptures, we do not see the heart of God revealed except as the Lord Jesus gives us a picture of what God really wants for himself. And in this passage of scripture, John tells us the Father seeks worshipers. That's a very key phrase for this passage. You know, if we're going to look at this short sentence, believers ought to worship, we us to define our terms to start off with. I would ask you, what is worship? And you got a piece of paper in front of you, on a pencil. And I would say, define the word worship. What would you write? Think for a second. Worship. What is worship? There are some volunteers to define worship. Worship is the prime purpose in the first meeting on every Sunday morning. Okay, so in a sense, we're in the worship, right?
I would say it's acclaiming God's attributes. Acclaiming God's attributes, letting you know that we know what His attributes are.
Okay, proclaiming God's attributes. Okay, some other definitions or phrases that would describe what worship is. Worship is praise. Okay, we're going to come to that. Yeah. Any other idea?
Recognizing my own unworthiness and greatness
of our
God.
Okay. In worship, there's an idea of understanding who we are, as well as understanding who He is. Yeah. Webster defines worship as ascribing worth to deity. In plain old English, worship is telling God who He is. Now, if we stick with that definition of worship, we come to a very interesting idea. When we talk about praise, now what is the difference between praise and worship? Two different words. What is the difference? Worship is telling God who He is. Worship is directly addressing God. In most of our hymns, we have the words me, thou, thine. In our prayers, we often say you, yours. It's a direct address to God. Worship is speaking to God and telling Him who He is. Lord, you are the light of the world. You are Creator. Worship is addressing God. Praise, on the other hand, all worship is praise. Okay? But not all praise is worship. Praise is simply stating who God is. God is great. God is Creator. God is life. Now, let's not, by making that distinction between the two concepts, let's not recognize that both these concepts fit together. If I have a pie, I would draw that pie, and I would say part of that pie I could describe as worship, and another part of that pie could be praise. So worship is a slice of that pie of praise. In our breaking bread, praise is always appropriate, and worship is good. So, the difference between worship and praise? Well, worship is addressing God directly. If you notice, in the black book that we often use on Sunday morning, a majority of the songs in that book are songs that address God directly. For instance, look at number 33. Song this book doesn't have. 33 says, Abba Father, we approach thee. We approach you. I guess if there's anything I'd like to change about the Bible, I'd like to take out of the words that I don't ordinarily use. Now maybe you feel very comfortable with those words, and that's good. I guess when I sing them, I think of their English equivalents. As a Father, we approach you. I'm talking to God when I sing this song. And it's worship. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, well, this black book is so old-fashioned and out of date, nobody ever knows those songs. And I guess one of the reasons for that is Christians very rarely necessarily become involved in the discipline of worship. Worship is telling God who He is. And that's not easy to do. I guess probably the easiest way for me to say it is, how many different ways do you tell your wife that you love her? I find that words sound so feeble to express the feelings that I have. Once you feel some of that at morning meeting, that your own words are just a little bit feeble to express what you feel about the Lord and to express His character. Well, worship is like that, and that's one of the reasons the Black Book is a good book, because the poetry of these writers helps me to think and to say what I feel. So, worship. Worship is telling God who He is. It is a part of praise, but praise is different from worship. Songs of testimony are the most common in the Green Book, where we exhort each other. Next time you're in song service, look at the words of the song that you're singing. And you discover that most often, the words in the Green Book will be addressed to the person next to you, or to the group. We could take a zillion examples of that. Where the words that very often in the Black Book are words that are addressed to the Lord Jesus. Or in the case of number 33, to God the Father. And the Father, we adore you. These are words that are directly addressed to God. Let me illustrate this with a passage of Scripture. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. A very familiar passage of Scripture, and really we can start just about at any psalm or many other passages. The word charity here is the word for love, and 1 John teaches us God is love. We recognize that Jesus, the Lord Jesus Himself, is love incarnate. So if we were to turn this passage of Scripture into praise, we could do it this way, starting at verse 4. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He is not jealous. He does not brag or is arrogant. He doesn't act unbecoming. He does not seek His own. He's not easily provoked. He does not take into account a wrong suffered. The Lord Jesus does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but He rejoices with the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. He endures all things. The Lord Jesus never fails. So there are words of praise, okay, taken from the Scripture. We could take these verses of Scripture and describe the Lord Jesus with words of praise, but make them worship in the following way. You, Lord Jesus, starting in verse 4, are patient. You are kind. You're not jealous. You don't brag, and you're not arrogant. Lord Jesus, you do not act unbecomingly. You don't seek your own. You are not easily provoked. You don't take into account a wrong suffered. You don't rejoice in unrighteousness, but you rejoice with the truth. You bear all things. You believe all things. You hope all things, you endure. Lord, you never fail. Here's an example of the difference between praise and worship. Worship is directing our praise to the Lord. And saying, Lord, you are the new God. Worship is telling God who He is. To find the third part of our time, we move off to worship. Let's look back. Let's look at that phrase "ought to." If you're like me, when somebody tells you you've got to do this, I often end up saying, well, yeah. And I find myself often with a rebellious spirit. Well, this is not a command of Scripture. Scripture doesn't say worship God. I have never said to my wife, you must love me. In that kind of relationship, okay, you can't command those types of things. And it is interesting here, it is the Lord Jesus who reveals to us the heart of the Father by saying, the Father, he seeks such to worship him. It's not a command of Scripture, it's a compulsion of love. We see here God's desire for himself. In other parts of John and in other parts of the Scripture, we see God's desire for us. He wants us to be redeemed. He wants us to be in his family, accepted in the beloved. But here Jesus is revealing his heart and showing us what he wants for himself. And that is those who will worship him. In this book of John, the word seek occurs almost a dozen times. And its context in every case is very interesting. It appears in the first chapter of John where Andrew and John were following the Lord Jesus afar off. Jesus turned to them and asked them, what seek you? What are you looking for? And they took that opportunity to spend the night and the next day with him. At the end of the gospel, in the 18th chapter, we see Jesus twice turning to the guards and saying, whom seek ye? Other places in the Gospel of John, we read that the Jews, after hearing Jesus proclaim that he was the Son of God, saying, seeking to kill him. But here we have this word, seeking, in a very different context. Here the Father, in verse 23, is seeking worshipers, true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and truth. You know, seeking can take on a very command type mode. A person can be very uptight and can say, "I'm seeking for this, and I will get it." Jesus in Matthew 6 or 5 says, I think it's 5, knock and the door shall be opened, seek and you shall find, seek and you shall find. The idea of looking with the assumption, with the plan of finding. And that's the idea here. Father is seeking those who worship him with the object of finding those who will. So Christians ought to worship. Yeah, it's not a command of Scripture. It's simply a compulsion of love. Is it your desire to please the Lord Jesus? Then you ought to worship. I guess the question could be asked, ought to worship him? And in a very practical sense, our worship service is centered around the Lord Jesus, this do in remembrance of me. And yet very often we find it appropriate to address our remarks to God the Father. So in a public way we worship the Father and his Son. It is the Father who is looking for those, seeking for worshipers. Well, that brings us to the question of who then is eligible to worship. And the Scripture makes it very clear. Those who worship in spirit and truth. Spirit here does not refer to the Holy Spirit, as some charismatics believe it does. To worship in the spirit, okay, is to worship with a regenerate spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 makes this perfectly clear. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses. us in sins, you're now made alive. Your spirit has been made alive. So those who come to the Lord Jesus and are believers, are born again, have a spirit. Augustine said there is a part of man that isn't whole until he becomes one of God's children. Man is only body and soul until he becomes a believer, until he knows Christ as personal Savior. And then you have body, soul, and spirit. So when Jesus here is saying the Father worships, the Father seeks those who worship, he wants those who worship in spirit. And all over Lakeville, West Seneca, and Buffalo, today there are many so-called worship services. And yet, there are unbelievers who weren't born again, religious people, good people, but they weren't worshiping. The first characteristic of a worshiper is to be able to worship in spirit. It simply means to be born again. In spirit and truth. That is a compound there. It's not in spirit and in truth, but in spirit and truth. Those two characteristics together mesh. I think we see that same truth in 1 Corinthians 11, where we're enjoined by the Apostle Paul not to partake in the broken blood if we have sin in our life. And I guess it's no secret that sometimes as believers we try to put on the hypocrisy of well, not me, I don't ever sin. And yet 1 John tells us if you make the preposterous claim that you do not sin and yet we're not walking in the light, we lie and do not the truth. There comes into each of our lives sin. And Paul is very clear that we need to take care of that, to get it right, and then participate in the breaking of bread. And so Jesus represents that same idea by saying that the Father is seeking men and women to worship Him in spirit and in truth. What's the conclusion then? What does this all mean to you this week, now, or at some point in the future? Well, let me encourage you to consider this idea of worship. I'm sure it's a new idea to many of you. For some of you, it's a very natural idea. Worship is telling God who He is. I encourage you, as you participate in singing hymns, either the breaking of bread or in all the service, ask yourself the question, is this a song of worship or is it a song of praise? In your own prayer time, concentrate, not wholly, but at times, on worshiping, on in your own prayer, talking directly to God and repeating what you know to be true of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can do that by reading the psalm. Many of the psalms speak to us directly of the Lord Jesus, both of His glory and of His suffering. Psalm 40, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 110. Many of the psalms speak directly of the Lord Jesus. Read those psalms and speak them directly to the Lord Jesus as worship. Tell Him who He is. The scripture is very clear.